The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 17 this morning as we speak on the theme, Kingdom Life Here and Now. Kingdom Life Here and Now. Luke, chapter 18, verse 17. If you're wondering what have I done with the series, Gospel Orientated, Mission-driven, community-centered, well, we've just kind of shelved it for a while. There's a reason. We will bring it back out, take it off the shelf, probably a little bit later in the year. We will talk then at that moment, finish it by explaining what it means to be mission-driven and putting everything back together again. We've not just interrupted it without thought and prayer, but we have with thought and prayer, Phil, believe that this is what we're to do for right now, and just bring some of these messages as God has been laying them on my heart, like last Sunday. Hear Him. That was just a text that came so vividly to me one morning that week, and I have been doing a lot of research on the kingdom of God. I went back in my notes, old notes that I had found that I had many years ago, and I had a folder. Notes on the kingdom of God, that even back many years ago, this was a topic that God was teaching and leading me, and it's just been something that has been added on during the years. But this is not an old sermon I pulled out. This is brand new, fresh, off the press. And so we pray God's grace and help. Luke chapter 18, verse 17. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Every generation has to answer the question, what is the good life and how do you discover it? Philosophers for the centuries have been trying to come to a concluding answer. What is the good life and how do you come by it? Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He called it the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. We have stated on the past occasions that the kingdom of God is a misunderstood subject often. In fact, you rarely hear about the kingdom. I was thrilled to hear Jeff's offertory prayer where he prayed much about the kingdom. It came up several times. But in many churches, that's not the case. The kingdom of God is very rarely spoken about, and usually it means one thing and one thing only. Something in the future only. Something yet to take place. Often it's a synonym with the word heaven. You say kingdom of God, you think of heaven and being there one day. But Jesus came and showed us that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is a present reality, and that it came with Him. And so I want to deal with this with you this morning, because unless we understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God and its availability right now, your understanding of Christianity will be wrong and perhaps even lead to your eternal demise. In other words, eternal destruction. In Christianity today, most people believe that to enter the kingdom of heaven is something that you do when you die. And the way you are assured that you will enter the kingdom of heaven when you die is that you somehow make a decision for Jesus. And that gives you insurance that when you die, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't want to speak ill of insurance. It's good to have insurance, especially if you know there is a great potential of a problem or disaster. It's only wise to protect yourself. So it would be wise to protect yourself against eternal damnation or destruction. I think the Bible is very clear. You would be a fool to disregard your eternal state, because you're going to live a whole lot longer somewhere else than you are right here. So it's important that you understand the kingdom life, and that it's for here and now. Now, I want to direct your attention to the fact that there is a future aspect of the kingdom of God. That is correct. It's not wrong to think of the kingdom of God in a future reality. The Bible speaks of the kingdom of God yet to come. For example, I'm going to give you several scriptures, so I encourage you to follow along. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 21. Matthew 20, 21. The mother of James and John asked Jesus a question. And in verse 21, we read that question. Jesus said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." Now, you can see the future quality here. It hadn't happened yet, had not happened yet. This is something yet to take place. Jesus taught a parable in Matthew 25 and 34. He said that the kingdom of God was like this king who brought sheep and goats in front of him, and he divided them, and those sheep and goats represented the nations. In verse 34 of Matthew 25, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So we see this quality of futuristic has not yet happened. Luke 22:18, Jesus said to the apostles on the night of the Last Supper, Luke 22:18, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Clearly, that should settle it for us that the kingdom of God, in one sense of the word, has not yet arrived. For Jesus said, it has not yet come, but when it does, then he would drink of the fruit of the vine with us. The kingdom of God is a future realm in which we will enter when Christ returns. For example, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Matthew 8, 11. Jesus says, "I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Clearly, a kingdom is something that one enters in. And Jesus goes on to say that some, you Jews, will not be there, but to another nation it will be given to be there. So the kingdom of God is something, a realm in which you enter. Acts 14:22, the apostle Paul confirms this in his own preaching of the gospel to Gentiles. It says in Acts 14:22 that he, Paul, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. In other words, keep fighting the fight. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Haven't done it yet. We've got to go through many tribulations before we do. But once we enter through those tribulations, we will arrive into the kingdom of God. And then in Paul's second letter to Timothy, in the fourth chapter, he notes entering into the kingdom of God on two occasions. In verse 1, 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom." So when Christ comes back, he will bring with him his kingdom. And then in verse 18, Paul is asking for the prayer of Timothy, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom," yet to come. But I think it's irrefutable and therefore undebatable. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, 2 Peter 1:11 shows us clearly that the kingdom of God is this future realm in which we will one day enter. He's writing to Christians here at the end of his life and ministry. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." When Pilate examined Jesus about his teaching and asked him if he was a king, Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, 36. My kingdom is not of this world. So clearly, it is true to say the kingdom of God has not yet come, but it would be inaccurate to leave your statement there. Because the Bible also speaks of the kingdom of God as a present reality. The kingdom of God is a spiritual reality present right now. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, I told you I had several scriptures for you. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul is dealing with legalism in the Roman church between Jews and Gentiles. Some believed and were advocating that if you want to be in the kingdom and be a good citizen of the kingdom, you need to observe rules about eating and drinking. And Paul says, the kingdom of God is not about rules. Rules especially about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and peace and joy now in the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdom is a present realm in which the followers of Jesus Christ have already entered. Have already. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. I hope you're not feeling like this is a Bible drill. Matthew chapter 11 verse 12. The kingdom is a present realm into which the followers of Jesus Christ have entered. Now, presently. Jesus says this, and from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is open to anybody who is aggressively seeking it. It's the same thing as Jeremiah 29, 13. If you seek me with all your heart. If you really want the kingdom, you can enter into the kingdom. And they are entering. Since John the Baptist unto now, it's being entered in by those who are aggressively pursuing it. Well, you might argue that our violent pursuit may not culminate or end until we are in some future state. Well, then let me ask you, what does he mean then when he says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's no present tense to it. It means now, present tense. It's yours and it will continue to be yours. Or how about this one in Luke 16, 16? Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Jesus doesn't speak as if it's a future realm to come at his second coming, but rather it's already come and people are entering in it now. But surely you cannot argue the present reality of the kingdom when you read Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13 says, for every Christian, it's already been done. You've already entered into the kingdom. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, all that means is you're following Jesus, wanting to be with Him so that you'll be like Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. You follow Jesus because you want to be like Him, and that's the heart of a believer. It's not professing faith. It's not getting baptized, joining the church, and being good. No, 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 no. That is the kingdom of the world. That's what the world will tell you. I'm asking, are you a follower of Christ? And if you are, you are already in the kingdom of God because your heart loves the King. And you want to be with the King wherever He is because you want to be like the King. And that's already happened to you. You're there. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, as if it was purely futuristic, he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, lo, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What does he mean? Well, the kingdom of God was already in the midst of them. Jesus was there. And you cannot have the King and not have the kingdom. Jesus flatly discouraged discouraged the Pharisees for looking for this future kingdom, which would come with an outward display of glory. Now, please listen. One of the reasons why this is so confusing, perhaps, to you, it seems like Jesus is talking out of both sides of his mouth, was because the Old Testament prophets did not understand the mystery of the kingdom. The Bible calls the message of the kingdom a mystery. But the word mystery is not used like we use it in the English, like you're watching some suspense movie, a mystery movie, or reading a mystery novel, where you don't know what's going to happen. And then at the end, the last chapter or so, you find out what happens. The word mystery in the New Testament means something that was hidden, but now is knowable. It's like you've read the mystery novel now, or you've seen the movie, and you know how it ends. That's how the Bible uses the word mystery. It always includes the idea that it wasn't known, but now it is. The Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the king and his kingdom coming basically spoke and thought of their own prophecies that it was going to be one event. The king would come and his kingdom would be established on the earth. He would vanquish all of his enemies and he would establish his kingdom and rule here on the earth. They didn't even understand their own prophecies that the king would come on two different occasions. Even, I can prove this, by John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. That's what Jesus said. And he's arrested by Herod. And he's sitting in jail and he's wondering, he's thinking. And so he sends two men to Jesus. And here's the question he was thinking about while in prison. Are you the coming one? In other words, are you the king that the Old Testament prophesied, the Messiah who was going to come and establish his kingdom? And if you're not, should we be looking for someone else? That was the question. And Jesus told the messengers what to tell John. You remember what he told them to tell John? Tell them what you've seen and heard. Tell them that I'm preaching the gospel to the poor. Blinded eyes are being opened. The lame are walking. The dead are being raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who doesn't get discouraged because of me. Doesn't doubt me. In other words. You see, even John thought, when he baptized Jesus, that it was just a few days, maybe weeks, months at the most, that the kingdom of God was going to be established on the earth and the Romans would be defeated and the nation of Israel would rule over all the Gentile nations of the world. The problem is, they did not understand what I'm about to share with you. The unraveling of the mystery of God. So before I do that, though, we have to answer one important question. And if you were here a few Wednesday nights ago, you heard this, so you will know the answer. What is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? Now, in Western Europe, there is a landmass called the United Kingdom. That's Ireland, Scotland, and England, Great Britain. And those three countries come together and they make up the United Kingdom. So that's the closest thing, I guess, we have to a kingdom today that we would understand. And it has a queen who sits on a throne, Queen Elizabeth. All right? When you think of kingdom, that's probably what you're thinking of. You may even think of the mythical city of Camelot that King Arthur supposedly ruled over. You see a landmass, a geography, a city, you see a throne, you see a dominion. But that's a poor definition of a kingdom. No, the word kingdom comes from the root word king. In other words, a kingdom is nothing more than the influence and the rule and the reign of the king. And that's why I said when Jesus said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in your midst, he meant exactly that. I'm the king, and wherever my rule, wherever I am influencing, wherever I am exerting that influence, there you have the kingdom. Without a king, there is no kingdom. So it's easy. The kingdom of God is the rule, reign, and influence of God. That means that there is a now but not yet dimension of his kingdom. He is presently ruling and reigning, but is he ruling and reigning to the degree that he will one day? Of course not. Not all of the enemies of Jesus have been put under his foot, or his feet. Because the kingdom of God has three time aspects. Number one, in the past. God has always ruled over his creation. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king that took captive Israel, or Judea? He got so, can I say it this way, big for his britches? You understand? He got boastful, proud. And he looked over his kingdom and said, look what I've done. And God said, no, you didn't do this. I gave this to you. And because you will not acknowledge me, for 7 years, you're going to be like a dumb animal. You're going to lose your intelligence. You're going to eat grass just like an ox will eat it. Your fingernails will grow out like the claws of an eagle. And your hair will grow out and look like the feathers thereof. And then after you're done, I'm done with you, you'll know that your rule and influence was by my permission. And after those 7 years had passed, do you know what Nebuchadnezzar says? There's none like God who rules in the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth. God has always ruled over his creation. But there is a sense, because of God's mercy, that he allows humans to not follow his influence and rule and reign. He lets us do our own thing. But there's coming a day that's going to end. And in the second coming of that kingdom is when Christ came. And when Christ came the first time, he came as the king to establish that kingdom on the earth. This is the beginning of bringing things, all things, under his feet, so that one day, as Paul says, Jesus will turn everything over to the Father. And so the kingdom has a present reality from the coming of Jesus Christ. It's already here, but not yet, because in the future, he's going to return. And when he returns, it will be visible. It will be something you can see. It will come with great fanfare. And in that moment, he will conquer all enemies, including Satan, Antichrist, all nations will come under his rule and influence. So, that's the mystery. It's now manifested. The kingdom is here. So the question is, how do you enter the kingdom? If it's already here, how do I enter the kingdom? Now, this question is extremely important, because this is the way we learn and understand what is the good life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What does that mean? That you will have superabundant kind of living. That's what he intended. You see, when God made man, he didn't mean for man to live the way we live now. Let me encourage you. I don't care how spiritual you are, you're still not living what God intended. There's never been a man, a holy man or woman of God, that has experienced the fullness of God's rule and reign and influence in their life here. That's the result of the fall in the garden and man's rejection of God. So the question of how can I experience the best that's possible here, Jesus said, it's by getting into the kingdom. So the question would be, how do you get into the kingdom? To be in the kingdom of God is to be in submission to the King, King Jesus. You want to be in the kingdom? Then you have to bring your life into submission to the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying in our text. Let's go back to Luke 18, 17. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? And especially, what does it mean as a little child? It can mean only one thing. You receive the authority, the rule, and the reign of Jesus over you starting right now through the remainder of your life. Let me say that again. If you are to enter into the kingdom of God, you must submit to the rule, reign, and influence of Jesus right now through the rest of your life. Now that is huge. Why is it so huge? Because it sounds so much different than what most evangelicals are telling us. Amen? Most evangelicals tell us if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart and ask Him to forgive you of your sins so that when you die, you get to go into the kingdom. And from the moment you do that to the moment you die, you just do the best you can. You live a good life. I want to tell you, that is a miserable life. Don't tell me to do the best I can. And if you do, all you have done is set me up for one failure after another. That is misery upon misery. That's not super abundant living. That's not the life of the kingdom of God now that you can experience. Jesus said, if you want to be in the kingdom, it's not asking Jesus to come into one little compartment of your heart and there keep Him until you die, so that when you die, you can enter into His big grand compartment for you that He's made in heaven, a mansion. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is very, very clear. He says, I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does he mean? Well, you have to understand how religious and righteous the scribes and the Pharisees were. They were, as I said a few weeks ago, the most religious people you would ever meet. For example, we know one of the commandments is to keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. That means don't work on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. Okay? Well, how do you define work? Does that mean pouring cereal into a bowl and milk and chasing it down with a little sugar? I mean, you've prepared breakfast. Is that work? Let's say you're outside and you see some weeds growing in your garden, and you just reach down and you pull one of those weeds. Did you just work? You say, oh, no, that can't be work. Okay, but now you see a few more weeds and you start, and next thing you do, you get the weed eater out. Or you get some Roundup, you mix it up and you start spraying. Now have you worked? Did you know, this is where we get into the problems, isn't it? What do you mean by working or not working on Sunday? So the scribes and the Pharisees said, we've got to define this for the people. And they sat down in councils and argued for centuries, and they came up with some rules. And they said, for example, if you have chickens, and you purposely have those chickens to lay eggs, and you go out on the Sabbath and get one of those eggs and cook it, you've worked. You violated the Sabbath. However, if you have chickens and you do not have them for the purpose of laying eggs, and one of them happens to lay an egg on the Sabbath, and you happen to go out and get it and cook it and eat it, you didn't violate the Sabbath. Now that's how meticulous they were in order to try to define what it means to live a holy life. Jesus said they tithed on what? Their spices, their herbs. They didn't just tithe on their crops. The little windowsill box you've got there of thyme and basil. I mean, they would tithe on what they thought the value, 10% of that value was. Because they wanted to make sure they were good. And Jesus comes along and he blows us out of the water and says, unless you're better than them, you're not getting into my kingdom. Well, how can you be better than a Pharisee or a scribe? I mean, they had laws about washing your hands before you ate in a certain way so that you don't contaminate yourself. How can you be this kind of good? How can you live for this king of God-like righteousness? And the scribes and the Pharisees missed it, and they didn't enter the kingdom because they thought they had to perform according to God-like righteousness. And the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. None good, no, Not one. So, we are all sitting here now wondering who's getting in. Well, the kingdom of God comes to an individual in the person of eternal life. I'm about done. That probably means another, what, 45 minutes? No, it won't take that long. It comes in the person, it comes to you in the person of eternal life. Now, I'm very strategic in my words here. Because eternal life is not dying and going to heaven. What is eternal life? It's Jesus. Now, I've covered all of this before, so I don't need to repeat this. Jesus is eternal life, and this is eternal life. They know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John goes on to say, and this is eternal life, Jesus. He's the true Son, and He is eternal life. So eternal life is not you living according to a certain standard, keeping the rules. Eternal life is really a person, Jesus. Jesus, and this kingdom of God kind of life comes to you in the person of Christ. The only way. Now, to see this, you need to turn with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is what Jesus is explaining now to one of those scribes and Pharisees, a man by the name of Nicodemus. He's explaining what he meant by Luke 18, "Unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom." He's explaining this. In John chapter 3, this religious, very religious man, perhaps the best preacher of his day, Jesus calls him the Master of Israel. Perhaps the best preacher of his day comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus says to him in verse 3, what does it say in verse 3? "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You got to be born again just to see it. But then he goes on verse 5. What does he say in verse 5? "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," same thing, meaning born again, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then he says in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Jesus three times says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you can't get into the kingdom of God unless God, by the Spirit, births you a second time." Men who have been born once will die twice. Men who have been born twice die once. If you're just born one time, that means physical. And everybody here who's here has been born. You weren't hatched nor found in the cabbage patch. You were born. But you need to be born a second time because you're going to die. All of us are going to die a physical death. But then the Bible calls something even worse than physical death a spiritual, eternal death. But those who have been born the second time by the Spirit, supernatural, God comes in. This person, this eternal life, infiltrates your life. And He literally changes, transforms you from the inside, not from the outside. It's not you trying to live according to the outside regulations, but the righteousness of the kingdom comes into you and becomes the fountainhead of decisions and actions. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, let me give you one more illustration of this, and you have to turn to Matthew 19, in the beginning with verse 16. Here, another one of these religious Pharisees, these really good guys, came to Jesus in Matthew 19, 16, and said to Him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" You see the emphasis? All they could think about was, "I've got to do something." And this guy had done a lot of good things, but he felt like it wasn't enough. There had to be something. Something was missing. Yeah, Jesus. The kingdom of God in him was missing. And so Jesus, so what does he want? What does this guy want? Notice, he wants eternal life. That's the words he used. In verse 23, after all of the discussion was over, and Jesus told him what he must do, sell all that he had and come and follow him, And he went away sorrowful because he was a very wealthy person. Then after that, Jesus comes back to the disciples and he says to them in verse 23, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the what? Kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say eternal life. Although that's what the man asked. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard this in verse 25, they asked this question, who then can be saved? So we've got three terms, don't we? Three different sets of terminology. One is eternal life. Second one is the kingdom of God. The third one is saved. They're all the same. They're synonymous. Does that make sense? When that young man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? He could just as easily said, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to get into the kingdom of God? He was asking the same question. But the answer to the question is not by your performance. It's by repentance and faith. When Jesus began to preach, his first message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning it's here, it's right here, it's near, it's now. Jesus said, if you want to Nicodemus, if you want in the kingdom, you got to believe upon me. He that believeth on me, he that believes on me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Now the question is, when does that everlasting life begin? And here's the answer. Are you ready? It begins the moment you believe and repent. You don't die to get into the kingdom and then enjoy kingdom life. Kingdom life comes the moment you repent and believe. Now, some of you saying this is an exercise in futility because we know most of this stuff and it seems like it's more theological and you're trying to dot the I's and cross the T's and I'm not getting a whole lot out of this. And I understand that. But what you need to understand, it's necessary that you know what I'm talking about, because the knowledge of what I'm talking about is not really knowledge until it's reality. All it is just information until it's real to you. And that means there are some in my audience today, you do know about these things. You've heard me preach enough to you could probably even share it impromptu if you had to. But it's not real. And it's not real because there's no reality of the King in you, giving you the influence of His rule and reign in order to live like this. Now, I don't have time. I'm going to follow up tonight. So I would encourage you, please be back tonight. But I'm going to follow up and let you know that the Christian life or kingdom living, which starts now the moment you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, is so better than what most of us are living. And the way you learn to live it is by learning how to cooperate with the influence of Jesus who's in you. Wouldn't you like to know how to cooperate with Jesus? And so therefore, you could say with the Apostle Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. I want to encourage you to be back tonight. And we will go into this more in depth. But as I bring this message to a conclusion, I want you to hear this last exhortation. Unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you'll no wise enter into it. Jesus also says in that most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. What is the object of our quest, according to Jesus in Matthew 6:33? What should you be aiming your life after? Doesn't matter if you're in elementary school or you're approaching 100. Doesn't matter. What should be the goal of your life? Jesus said, to seek the kingdom of God in His righteousness. He does not say, seek the church. No. Is it domination of the world by the church. That's what we ought to be praying for. Lord, help this church to expand and grow and reach out and take Paducah. Is that the quest? And the answer is no. In fact, it's not even heaven that we're told to seek here. Not even heaven you're told to seek. We are to seek God's righteousness. Now, what is His righteousness? It's to be as good as God is. And none of us can do that on our own. I'm asking you to renounce your religion, your profession of faith, your baptism. If that's all you are hoping in, renounce it, run from it, reject it. I'm asking you to do what Jesus said. Run to God who will be sufficient, whose righteousness is sufficient. Jesus is not talking about seeking justification by faith here. He is telling you that God expects you to live according to a quality of life. It's called the righteousness of God. And none of us can do that, including me. I need the King influencing, ruling, and reigning in my life. And to the degree that I submit to His influence, rule, and reign, I live the abundant kingdom life. To the degree that I don't submit to my King, I live a miserable religious life. It's a prayer that God's influence, rule, and reign will be made to bear more and more in me so that it will be made to bear more and more in this evil age until God finally comes back and He puts everything under the feet of Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Have you entered the kingdom? And if you haven't, then I'm inviting you to do so. And by the way, you know if you have or not. You cannot meet the King and He invades your heart and you not know that He did. I'm not saying seek an experience this morning. I'm saying seek the King, whom you will experience. And He will save you. He will bring you into His kingdom, and you will know kingdom life, abundant life, starting right now. To we who have already experienced that, and yet we have to say there is a discrepancy between abundant life, more abundant, and what we're experiencing, and it's really because we're not letting the King have His way. And how do you do that? Well, we'll again talk about that tonight. May God bless you. Let's pray.